and good evening. How are y'all doing tonight? Wow. Y'all are going to make it really tough on me? How are y'all doing tonight? Thank you. Does it feel good to be part of a congregation of God's people? Anybody here excited to be recharged and refreshed? Yes. It's only one person is excited to be recharged and refreshed. All right, so we're going to work on that. For those of you that don't know, my name's David Sparks, and I'm going to be teaching the winter quarter. And I'm excited. I'm excited that we're going to get to share this time together. I have very specific memories about the winter quarter, and I'm not sure why that is, but it always sticks out in my mind. And so I'm excited to get to teach during this time period. I also understand that that means there's going to be a lot of folks traveling back and forth, so there may be different portions that you miss during our live time. But don't worry, because you have it online at thewoodlandoaks.org. So make sure you check it out. Seriously. I know that I like to stream different lessons and listen to them. And so if you miss something, be sure to check it out. So tonight and throughout our class through December, January, and February, we're going to be talking about passion, purpose, and life. And when we talk about passion, purpose, and life, we're going to be discussing those things with the idea and the intent of refocusing on Christ. There's a few things that I kind of want to set as ground rules and goals and hopes, purpose, the why, all of those things that I'd like to kind of lay out in our time today. And then we'll get into our class. First, the purpose. David, why would you have a class on passion, purpose, life, and refocusing on Christ? If you're like me, you get distracted. So the intent of this series is to evaluate passion, purpose, and our lives. And all of us refocus on Christ. Now, some of you may already feel zeroed in on those things. You may already feel zeroed in on Christ. And if that's you, that's great, because I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to count on you to give me real-world examples as we go through our material. I hope that you'll provide those so that we can discuss it. So why? When I look at the world that I live in, David's world, there seems to be changing sentiments across the country, covering things I once considered as no-doubters. Okay. All right, so why? Things that are no doubters in my mind, such as right, wrong, work ethic, God. That's the reason why. All these things are coming into question that were no doubters in my mind. Basic life essentials. Another reason is we look around, we have a growing congregation. And that means a lot of things to me. One is there's a potential that folks can get overlooked. And that bothers me. Everywhere I've ever been, sometimes that's a potential problem. We also can lose our focus about what the purpose and the intent of coming together as God's people are, of being a body of believers, inside and outside. And I want to share a story with you about Stage Stores Incorporated. They're also known as Palais Royal or Bales or Beals. And I used to work for them when I was in high school. I got a promotion from working at a grocery store. I moved into retail. And I was excited about that. I helped open a store. And while I worked at Stage Stores, they filed for bankruptcy. And what had happened is they had entered a period of...
I should do better.
Appreciate it. What had happened is they lost their focus on being small town, value-oriented, name brand clothes. And they just entered into a period of explosive growth where that's all they focused on. Their goal was to open up a new store and open up a new store and open up a new store and open up a new store. And they took on a lot of debt to do it. And that philosophy caught up with them, and it altered the way that the company operated. And they filed bankruptcy and did a lot of restructuring. Obviously, they're still around. They entered into the restructuring and came out. But they learned a lot of things throughout that. And so sometimes as things grow, and they grow suddenly and they grow swiftly, sometimes you can lose your focus. And then the other aspect of this is I believe that as a congregation grows, your influence grows. The opportunities open from our community to our schools to our places of work, even into politics, across our state, across our country, across the world. Every facet of our lives can be positively influenced by what we're doing here collectively. So that's the why. Those are things that in my mind, I think that we can address through talking about passion, purpose, and life. How? How do we intend to do this? The lessons we discussed will highlight different portions of our life. Everybody's life's shaped differently than one another's. We still have some basic core functions that a majority of us will do, but all of us, we're in different ages and aspects of our life, right? So we have folks that, how many folks today commuted 30 minutes or more to get to church tonight? Raise your hands high. I know it's hard. It's been a long day. Yeah, okay. How many of you folks were retired and you did whatever you do as being retired? I know your life has slowed down tremendously, right, since entering retirement? That's what I always hear, right? You have all the... No, not really. It accelerates is what I've been told. Anybody go to school? Yep. A few folks go to school. So we have all these different things going on in our lives that we're in different stages. We have different events. We have different focuses. We have different purposes. We're in different seasons of life. So the lessons that we're going to discuss are going to highlight some of those different portions of our life, whether it's occupational or recreational. We're going to talk about things that we love and things that we hate. We're going to discuss things that really fire us up. When we talk about those things, they're things that, man, when you wake up in the morning, that's what you want to do. When you go to bed at night, that's what you think about. We're also going to talk about things that stop you dead cold, stop you dead in your tracks. By the end of our time together in February, and along our journey there, the intent and the hope is to have our eyes opened up a bit. Ways that we can glorify God, whether we're here inside of this building, whether we're outside of this building with one another, whether we're doing things individually, publicly, privately, internally, or externally, we have a better idea of the way that we can use all of our talents, skills, and passions together. Our approach tonight's going to ask you to readily acknowledge the culture we now live in. If I were to ask you tonight about the culture you live in, how would you describe it? And yes, I am asking that question. Declining. Is that it? Everybody agrees? Increasingly godless? Humanistic? Selfish? Materialistic? I'm going to take a time out real quick. Those of you that are a little bit older than I am, is it significantly different? Or have those always been challenges that we've faced? Significantly?
There are ugly challenges in other parts of our history. Jim Crow and segregation, racial segregation in the South were an awful blemish.
Okay. So there are different aspects where we've had to fight challenges before. I personally fear of moral decay in my lifetime drastically accelerating. So what I want us to do in our class is to readily acknowledge the culture we live in. It's not good, it's not easy. We're exposed to things all the time. And I want us to challenge one another and spur one another on about the message we are communicating as individuals. And when I talk about the message that we are communicating as individuals, I want to talk to you about things like laws that are passed by voters. In various states, laws have been passed to legalize various drugs and have altered the definition of marriage. In our lives, TV and the internet redefine what normal is, and they interrupt our daily communication, our daily connections. This leads me to a general feeling of a change in morals. And when I think about a change in morals, and I think about all these things, they all go back to one place. And that's our homes. I'm not in your house, and you're not in my house. But if these things are true about our society and about the people that we are around, then it's probably true about some of our own homes. And I want to challenge you to think about the message that you're communicating in your life. I believe and stand firm that it all starts each individually in our homes. So when you consider your own life, what message are you communicating? How do you act? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How do you act when you're commuting 30 minutes or more in traffic? And I-45 is 25 minutes to 30 minutes in the morning, and it's a 50-minute commute on the way home. How do you act when you're in the grocery store and all you need is one item, and somebody in front of you has 15 in the express lane, and the express lane is only 10 items? How do you react whenever your 4-year-old or your 2-year-old doesn't listen for the 15th time with gentle rebuking, firm rebuking, and all of those things? What happens whenever you find out your child isn't doing as well in school as you had hoped? Or somebody at work recently, their child drove a vehicle through a storefront. How do you handle those things in your life? What message are you communicating? How do you talk? And not just like the words you use, but what are you talking about? What fills your life and the words that flow forth out of your mouth? What do you post or like on Facebook? What do we post and like on Facebook? Anybody want to tell me what you post or like? Come on. There's like a billion users and not one person's going to offer up something that you liked. Just one thing you liked today.
Aggie football.
So there's some guy that supposedly plays quarterback over there. Everybody's fired up. Anything else? Pictures? Status updates? I'm sorry? Callan antics. So that's out of my household. I don't even know what we're posting on, but y'all do. There are different things that we post on, right? Different comments you write, different things you read, and all of that information is being collected and filtered and observed and watched to see the way that Christians act. What are you communicating with those things? What do you listen to? Now, if you've ever heard me talk before, right? These are some of the things that David hammers away at. TV, internet, radio, TV shows, all that stuff, David hammers away at every time he talks. Why? What are you putting into your minds? Chelsea and I were talking recently, and I was reflecting back about what I was putting into my mind in high school, and the type of music I used to listen to, and the type of music that I would play while I slept. And it's not good. It wasn't good. And I got to thinking about all the other stuff that I was trying to do positive in my life, and there I was, polluting it,
Every step of the way. I was fighting an extra battle that I didn't have to fight because of the type of music that I was listening to with cuss words and things that are unscriptural. All those things, and there I was just pouring it in. What do you listen to? Who do you listen to? What do you read? What do you read about? What do you watch? There is power in what we're routinely exposed to. So I'm going to ask you a little bit more personal question about your home and what messages are quietly stated. So I want you to think about your living room right now. Just go ahead. It's okay. I don't mind you thinking outside the church building. You can think about your living room. What are some messages that you have communicated in your living room? Photos. Anybody have any photos in their living room? Anybody have any photos you're willing to talk about in your living room? All right, let's get an example of a living room photo. Yes. Meredith's graduation picture. All right. So what is a subtle, quiet message that's communicated about having a graduation picture of a daughter? Pride? Care? Concern? These are different things that we may not think about, but they communicate about us. When I think about my childhood, there's a picture that I remember with my brother and I. And it was just after my parents had divorced, and my mom took us and we got family pictures of just her and my brother and I. And in that picture, we're all smiling, we're all dressed up nice, neat and tidy, which wasn't the way that we lived at that time. But I remember that message being communicated to me, and I remember another one where my brother and I's arms were locked together like we were arm wrestling. And when I think back to that time in my life, I was probably 5 years old, 6 years old maybe, and I remember vividly that picture. We communicate subtle, quiet messages with the way our house is even structured. What possessions we have, what photographs we have. What position does the TV have in your home? Is it the centerpiece? A computer? Portraits? Phrases? Photos? Where are they and what focus do they demand? Those are just quiet, subtle messages that can be powerful and reassuring to your family. And things that can shape and mold the viewpoints and the lifestyle of your children and of your family. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I believe what we're fighting is incredibly important. And I believe that a lot of it is our country's own self-doing on a variety of fronts. But when it comes to responsibility, a lot of times it lies within each individual. I cannot force you to ever obey the gospel. I can't force you to ever think the same way that I do or to share the same opinions. That's an individual responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Why were they instructed to share these stories and to write them all over their homes? Yes. All right. So the intent is to try to help shape and communicate the story down generations. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Hey, Grandma. How did we come up with this farm, this vineyard? Well, way back during this time period, your grandpa and I saved up every last scrap cent that we had, and we bought 10 acres. And that's the same 10 acres that my family's grown up on and your mom and dad have grown up on. Right? Do we ever share those stories? How many of you have any heritage like that where you've shared stories down the line? Shireen? See some other hands? Anybody want to care to share one of those stories? Richard? All right. So, a verbal history and heritage, and hearing about Richard's grandfather going around from Kentucky to California preaching and starting churches. Why do we lose that? I'd like you to skip down to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord, our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. So who are the people supposed to share their stories with? Not a trick question. Who are they supposed to share it with? Who? The children. The children. Those younger than them. Those that may not remember. Those that weren't there. Those that didn't cross the Jordan. Those that didn't see the plagues. Those that had no idea what it was like to receive manna from heaven. Share those stories. Embrace them. Encourage one another. What's the value? What's the value? No value. How many of you ever pay attention to the spiritual history of our country? Anybody ever look at that? Monuments inscribed countless times. The way that our presidents of past led with prayer. Not just a prayer to say that they did a prayer because it's historical, but because they meant it, they lived it. In our culture, We're not sharing this stuff. And I don't know what it's like in your household, but I don't know if we share it in our households as Christians. I don't know how we embrace that. I don't know how we set up those traditions. I don't know how to, you know, right? We know and understand that some of the things that were asked of the people to remind themselves took it to an extreme and it lost meaning and value. Right? We understand that. But what are we communicating and what are we sharing? Looking at our lives, how are we sharing God's goodness and His faithfulness? How are we sharing that with one another? How do you share it with one another? Does anybody share God's goodness and faithfulness in your life? All right. So the way that we live our life certainly communicates the way we feel about those things. All right. So we'll learn values and priorities based on what we value and prioritize. Yes, Shireen. All right. So one way that we can think about these things is to remind one another of how God's working in our life. How many of you guys remember how long Chelsea and I had our house for sale? Anybody remember? 2 years. And we celebrated that, and we talked about it with you all. And you celebrated with us whenever our house finally sold. That was a big deal to us. It was a burden that we were carrying in our lives. And maybe not the best decisions that got us to that point. But y'all were willing to share that burden with us and to celebrate in our success. What has happened in your life? What's happened in your life? When I was a kid growing up, I had a family that was a broken home. My dad abused alcohol. He was physically abusive. And my parents divorced. And then over the course of time, a similar situation happened with my mom where she became chemically dependent. And I moved in with my aunt and uncle. My aunt and uncle graciously accepted my brother and I into their lives without planning for us. And all along the way, I had never been a Christian. My aunt and uncle had always invited me to different activities, but I had never really worshiped anywhere. And that congregation for years prayed for us and my family situation before we ever entered in to my aunt and uncle's house. And I share that story with you because during that time in my life, I was a teenager whenever I moved into my aunt and uncle's house. And I had to answer a lot of tough questions about life. I had to wonder why, for almost a decade, I didn't hear from my dad. And I had to wonder why, what could be so controlling in somebody's life that they would give up their child, still be living and active, and not seem to make good decisions. And every time I had those struggles and I had those questions, I had older members of our congregation that would talk to me, that would encourage me, that would pray with me. I could ask prayers of the congregation and they would help me. And through that experience, I learned that no matter what happened in my life, God and God's people were there to support and encourage me. I use that story to relate to people. How many of you know somebody that has a divorced family or has been through a divorce? How many of you know people that have accepted children into their lives that weren't theirs? How many of you know people that have problems with alcohol abuse? drug abuse, physical abuse, all of these things, they're all around us. And I have the opportunity to have gone through that. Well, guess what? I'm not unique. Every one of us has something in our lives that we can relate to one another with, that we can share, that we can encourage, where God has been faithful to us every single time. And we don't share it. And we're afraid of what people will think in some cases. And our lives have been created with this wonderful purpose to share what God has done. And we bottle it up. God asked these people to do this so that they would never forget who He was. So that every generation could look back and think about how awesome and mighty our God is. He still works in my life. What I went through as a child, He didn't stop there. I have a wonderful family. I have a beautiful wife and two fantastic children. And you know what? I live in a safe area. I have a good job. I have a great place to worship. I can do these things freely. I don't have to worry about all these things. And God is doing that in all of our lives. And even during moments of grief and trouble and dismay, have you ever been in a situation where things in your life were down? It was rough. Anybody ever had a hard time? Oh, man, this is great. Everybody has a perfect life. Truth is, right, we've had hard times. Have you ever had to pass on a few bills because you didn't have enough in your bank account? Anybody ever have to skip a couple meals here or there? Maybe not get a full tank of gas. Maybe you had to file for unemployment benefits. Maybe you had to suddenly search for a new job. Maybe a family member is terribly sick. There's not any good solution. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that is nowhere where you'd want it to be. And it's really hard to deal with them on a daily basis. The reality is we like to state that we're doing okay. That everything's fine. But the truth is, I have not yet met a family that everything's perfect. We have the opportunity to serve one another. And we had folks tonight that asked for our prayers. We have families that could use some help making some food. We got stuff like that. We have bigger issues. Looking at our lives, how are we sharing God's goodness and His faithfulness to us? I talked about all those things that can be problems in our lives. But whenever you're going through those, have you ever met somebody that's going through it a lot worse? Yeah. So when we were trying to sell our house forever, we were able to sell our house. We were able to pay for our house. Other folks didn't have that luxury. Chances are, no matter how bad it gets, somebody's got it worse. But the good thing is that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When I look around the room, lots of you have shared encouraging words to me. Lots of you have talked about how you prayed for my family. Lots of you have helped watch my children. Some of you I've asked to serve, and you've said okay. looking in our lives, how are we sharing God's goodness and faithfulness? Talk about it with your spouses and your children and your nieces and your nephews. Talk about it to your coworkers. Talk about those times where you felt things couldn't get any worse, and they did, and how you survived, and how God helped you pick up the pieces and brought you to where you are today. Tonight, and I meant to do this, I don't have a piece of paper for you or little index cards, which I intended to do. Slipped my mind. But I want you to write down one sentence tonight before you go to bed about a time where God provided. There's no other explanation. You can't make any excuses. You know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God provided. And after you've written it down, reflect on it. And I want you to think about whether or not you shared that victory with anybody. And share it. You're going to find somebody that's in a time of need, that's going to need your help, and you're the only one that's uniquely qualified to visit with them about it. Write down one sentence to remind you about a time where God provided and reflect on it. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 13, says, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grains, new wine and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you'll eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that God is giving you, the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." It's important. And it's stated again because we need reminders. I've heard the phrase before in a sports illustration analogy that the best offense is a good defense. And I believe that right now we are under attack. And we need to field a good defense. So I'm going to leave you with three questions. How do we do that? Or three answers. One, as was encouraged tonight, read your Bible. Right? There's a sign-up sheet for those that have read through the entire Bible this year. Ken routinely talks about, be in the Word, be in the Word. Read your Bible, study your Bible. Did you bring your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Are you keeping up with the daily reading plan? It's important. We need these reminders. We need what we get. We need to share and celebrate God's goodness in our lives. And we need to develop and provide an atmosphere of positive, God-inspired messages. Not just for our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews, but for us. As moms and dads, as spiritual leaders, as leaders of the congregation, as workers, we need it. Alone, we're bombarded with thousands of poor, terrible, disgusting messages a day, and you need something good in your life. Thank you very much for being here tonight. and listening intently. I look forward to the time we have going on in the future. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we come before you tonight thanking you for your word and for the way that you work in our lives. Father, help us not to be too prideful to ask for help. And Father, help us to never forget the way that you've led us, the way that you've provided everything in our lives. Father, we thank you for being good to us. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, help us to go out from here tonight to think about the way that you love us and the way that you show it to us so frequently. Father, we thank you, and it's in your Son's name we pray.